Well, it's a privilege and honor to get to share the Word of God with you this evening as we look at a section of God's Word from the book of Proverbs. Now, I presume you've heard of what's become known by the catchphrase, quote, the seven deadly sins, those being pride, envy, wrath, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. And many people believe this list is found in the Bible. But would it surprise you that this well-known list of seven deadly sins that I just read is not found in God's Word? Or that the catchphrase, seven deadly sins, was not used by any of the men who created lists of, quote, mortal sins or, quote, cardinal sins, as they've been called over the centuries? But there is a list of seven sins that God hates listed in His Word. And God's list does have spiritually deadly results. So in essence, God's Word has the true list of seven spiritually deadly sins in it, as we'll see tonight. Now, by way of introduction, where did this concept of a list of seven deadly sins come from? Well, let's take a jet tour through history for some background on these man-made lists. And then we'll jump into God's list found in His Word. In the 3rd century AD, early church father Tertullian of Carthage, in his work titled On Modesty, developed a list of seven specific classifications of sin with an 8th catch-all classification that he believed were unpardonable. A list of unpardonable sins. Sins that he said were incapable of forgiveness by Christ. Those being murder, idolatry, fraud, apostasy, blasphemy, adultery, fornication, and then the 8th catch-all, quote, any other violation of the temple of God, end quote. Then in the 4th century AD, early Christian monk Evagrius Ponticus, also known as Evagrius the Solitary, in his work titled The Practices, revised the list into what he called, quote, 8 principal kinds of tempting thoughts that contain within themselves every tempting thought, end quote. Those being gluttony, sexual immorality, love of money, sadness, anger, acedia, also known as spiritual or mental sloth, apathy or boredom, vainglory, also known as excessive vanity, and pride. Then in the 6th century AD, Pope Gregory I of the Roman Catholic Church, also known as Pope Gregory the Great, in his work titled, quote, Morals on the Book of Job, he codified Evagrius's list of 8 principal kinds of tempting thoughts into what he called, quote, the 7 principal sins, which he held were 7 principal sins that spring from a heart that is conquered and fully possessed by the, quote, queen of sins. That queen of sins being pride, the poisonous root from which all other sin flows. So Pope Gregory also referred to his list as, quote, the 7 sins of pride. Those being vainglory, again, excessive vanity, envy, anger, melancholy, avarice, which is extreme greed, gluttony, and lust. Then in the 13th century AD, Roman Catholic priest Thomas Aquinas, he defended Pope Gregory's 7 principal sins, but he called them, quote, capital sins, meaning deadly sins, and also called them, quote, cardinal sins, meaning extremely grave sins, those sins that plague mankind. Because as Aquinas said, this list of 7 capital or cardinal sins form the basis for engaging in, quote, mortal sins, quote unquote. And those mortal sins, according to unbiblical Roman Catholic theology, would send a person immediately to hell upon death instead of sending them to purgatory unless those mortal sins were repented of before death or the sinner performed, quote, the 7 heavenly virtues to avoid committing those mortal sins. Then lastly, in the 14th century AD, devout Roman Catholic poet, Dante, he wrote the epic poems as part of his Divine Comedy, Purgatorio and Inferno, in which he depicted the unbiblical Roman Catholic theological concept of purgatory as a seven-terraced mountain, one terrace for each of the seven deadly sins, that a dead sinner's soul climbs in order to gain virtues for purification once you get to the top, in order to then spring the soul from purgatory. However, Dante depicted those that die with unrepentant mortal sin don't go to purgatory. They go straight into the nine descending funneled circles of hell, with some of those circles based on some of the seven deadly sins. So since the very beginning of early church lore, which was then solidified in unbiblical Roman Catholic theology 1,500 years ago, and made popular by world-famous poetry over 700 years ago, this concept of seven or eight mortal or deadly sins have been viewed by mankind as those sins that cannot be forgiven by God and will send a person straight to hell. Now, why did I give you all that history by way of introduction? Because this list of seven deadly sins is not a list found in God's Word, nor is a list of unpardonable sins found in God's Word. As only one sin is described as unpardonable in God's Word, that being blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12, 31 and 32, and Mark 3, 28 and 29. These historical lists show us mankind's attempt to identify what is spiritually deadly. Lists of actions to avoid in order to be virtuous and be pardoned by God as a form of moral living and works righteousness, because Christ's atonement is not good enough according to their unbiblical views. But biblically, we know that all sin results in death. And no sin is more deadly than any other sin, because God hates sin, as we'll see in a moment. And God cannot look upon evil with favor, Habakkuk 1:13. And it is only in and through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven and overcome sin, Satan, and death. Not through moral living that tips the scale in our favor, more good than bad, nor through external works that make us right with God, nor through earning virtues that purify us in a fantasy world of purgatory. Rather, it is only through the free gift of salvation in and through Jesus Christ that we are saved from all our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how does this relate to the book of Proverbs? Because we actually have a list from God, a list right in God's Word, of seven types of sin that God hates, as well as the picture of the worthless evildoer who commits these seven types of sin, in order to show us what we need to repent of in our hearts and minds, so that we are saved from God's wrath by His grace and mercy, lest we be destroyed in hell by God as unrepentant evildoers, which is essentially a spiritually deadly result. And that's what we're going to look at together this evening. So turn with me in God's Word to Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19. I'll be reading from Legacy Standard Bible. The ESV and NASB 95 are very similar if you have those translations. So follow along with me starting in verse 12. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A vile person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads contention. Therefore, his disaster will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, to set up our passage for this evening, commentators agree that the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, the wisest created man who ever lived, 1 Kings 4, the wisest man being the God-man, Jesus, who has perfect, divine, infinite knowledge. And while King Solomon spoke over 3,000 Proverbs, as 1 Kings 4:32 tells us, only a fraction, a little more than 500 of the most important Proverbs were pulled together for the canon of Scripture. John MacArthur had this to say about the book of Proverbs, quote, "The word proverb means to be like. Thus, Proverbs is a book of comparisons between common concrete images of life's most profound truths. Proverbs are simple moral statements or illustrations that highlight and teach fundamental realities about life." MacArthur continues, "Proverbs contains a goldmine of biblical theology, reflecting themes of Scripture brought to the level of practical righteousness by addressing man's ethical choices, calling into question how he thinks, lives, and manages his daily life in light of divine truth. More specifically, Proverbs calls man to live as the Creator intended him to live when he made man." End quote. And here in chapter 6 of Proverbs, King Solomon is going to provide some practical instructional warnings from a father to his son as loving parental instruction, which are fundamental realities. These are profound truths about, first, verses 12 through 14, that a vile, wicked, worthless person who is a child of Satan is characterized, what they're characterized by. Number 2, verse 15, the ultimate outcome for that wicked person. And then verses 16 through 19, seven categories of things that God hates as they're committed by that wicked person. And I chose to look at verses 12 through 19 together as a running theme of the true fundamental reality of addressing both the sin and the sinner that God hates, which has disastrous spiritually and eternally deadly results for the unsaved. That's why I titled my message this evening, Seven Deadly, with deadly in air quotes, Seven Deadly Sins God Hates. So with that background as context, let's dig deeper into what God, through Solomon, says in this proverb that's a practical warning to us. So our outline for this evening has three points on this passage. First, seven sins God hates, verses 16 through 19. Seven sins God hates, that's number one. Number two, a person God hates, that's verses 12 through 14. And then point number three, a deadly result of God's hate, that's verse 15. And I'll repeat the outline as we move to each point. So let's jump into the passage, starting with the first point. Point number one, seven sins God hates. Look at verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, "There are six things which Yahweh, the Lord, hates, even seven which are an abomination to Him." You might have a little note in your Bible that literally is an abomination of His soul. Verse 17, "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Verse 18, "A heart that devises wicked thoughts," your Bible might say, "or plans. Feet that hasten to run," or run rapidly, "to evil." Verse 19, "A false witness who breathes out," or utters, "lies. And one who spreads strife," your Bible might say, "or sows discord among brothers." Stop there. Right away, you might be asking yourself, what is with these six things, even seven, mentioned in verse 16? Is it six or is it seven? Does King Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, not know how to count? I know those were my first thoughts every time I read this proverb. What is with that? And this curiosity is what actually drew me to study this passage, which led to this sermon. So let me explain it to you. So in ancient Hebrew writing, mentioning a sequence of two numbers had two purposes. First, it was an attention grabber, a pay attention to this device, just like it grabs our attention even now as we ask, what is this all about? Well, second, it was an illustrative way to communicate the totality of something. It's an ancient rhetorical poetic way of saying that while this list is not exhaustive, this list is complete. What do I mean by that? Well, essentially, this list may not cover every specific item we can think of, but it is a complete list as to the general type of categories we can think of. One Hebrew lexicon, and this is really good, one Hebrew lexicon called it, quote, a representative catalog rather than an exhaustive inventory. A representative catalog rather than an exhaustive inventory. John MacArthur said, quote, it's not an exhaustive list, but a representative sampling. Those are good ways to think about it. So it's an ancient way of communicating that here's the list, and add one more for good measure to ensure the complete representative list is communicated. I like to think of it as the baker's dozen of ancient Hebrew writing, right? Here's one more for good measure, right? And as we see this literary device used in other passages of Scripture, you'll get the point. Job 5:19. From six distresses he will deliver you, even in seven evil will not touch you. It's that picture. You won't be touched by evil completely. Proverbs 30:18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. Ecclesiastes 11:2. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what calamity may occur on the earth. And in Amos chapters 1 and 2, the prophet says, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn back its punishment. So what King Solomon is going to communicate for us here is a total, complete list, a sample catalog of the types of sin that Yahweh, the one true God, hates and are an abomination to him. Essentially, these are the original seven types of spiritually deadly sins for which other specific sins spring from. As Charles Spurgeon said, quote, all sorts of sins may hide away in one sin. That's the point. All sorts of sins may hide away in one sin. And a quick side note, we know that this list of seven things is not the only sin that God hates. Why? Because God cannot look upon evil, sin, wickedness, with favor. Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So God is using King Solomon here to give us the broad types of sin, the categories of sin that God hates and are an abomination to him. Now look at verse 16. See those two strong words used in verse 16? Hate and abomination. So let's take those apart. Hate, this means to hate. There's no sugarcoating it here in God's Word, no hidden meaning. It means what it says, contrary to those who say God cannot hate. It's right here on the pages of Scripture. Hate here is to scorn, to dislike intensely, to have an aversion to be an enemy of. The antonym, the opposite of this Hebrew word hate, is love. In other words, what we will see here is a list of things that God does not love. So this list of seven types of sin we're about to go through, Yahweh, the one true God, hates. He is an enemy of these. He has an aversion to these things. And just for those who don't believe God's word speaks of God's hate, we see this same Hebrew word for hate here used elsewhere in the Old Testament, such as God hates the corrupt things that unsaved heathen do when they worship false gods, Deuteronomy 12:31. God hates those who love cruelty and wickedness, Psalm 11:5. God hates false worship, Amos 5:21. And God hates all who do evil, Psalm 5:5. There's more examples that we could find in God's Word, but you want to get home sometime tonight. Now, even though there are clear examples in God's Word, what do we hear the world and false religions and even the modern church in America often say about God? My God is love. My God loves everyone. My God does not hate anything nor anyone. But what we'll see here in Proverbs is that God does indeed hate some things and some people. Yes, I said it. God righteously, perfectly hates some things and hates some people. You see, Yahweh is both a God of righteous love and a God of righteous hate, a God of righteous wrath, a God of righteous justice. And hate, remember, is the antonym of love. And I may have just raised an eyebrow or two by saying that, but it's biblical. It's on the pages of Scripture. God hates. But wait, there's more. Here in our passage, what is the second word that King Solomon uses in addition to hate? Abomination. Abomination. And this means an abhorrence. Something that causes horror and disgust. That which is repulsive is another way to think of that. So in short, an abomination is a disgusting and detestable thing. So this list of seven types of sins we're about to go through are an abomination, are disgusting, are detestable to Yahweh, the one true God. And we see the Hebrew word for abomination used elsewhere in the Old Testament, such as homosexual behavior is an abomination, Leviticus 18:22. The practice of child sacrifice, Deuteronomy 12:31. The religious activities of the wicked, Proverbs 21:27. Activities of the idolater, Isaiah 41:24. And broadly, wickedness in general is an abomination to God, Proverbs 8:7. So as we see with both words, hate and abomination, broadly speaking, God hates wickedness as an abomination to Him. And here in Proverbs 6:16-19, King Solomon gives us a list of seven all-encompassing types of sin which Yahweh, the one true God, hates and are an abomination to Him. So let's take a closer look at this list starting in verse 17. Sin number one, I'll enumerate them for you. Sin number one, verse 17, haughty eyes. Sin number one, haughty eyes. And this phrase means to be or become proud. This is pride, the opposite of which is to be humble. And notice that Solomon lists pride as the very first type of sin God hates. The queen of sins, as Pope Gregory rightly called it. That poisonous root from which all other sin stems. After all, pride, thinking oneself like God, was the first sin committed by Lucifer against God. Isaiah 14 says that. And pride, wanting to be like God, is the first sin committed by mankind, by Eve and Adam by extension, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. Dr. Edo spoke on that this morning. Those men throughout history were correct to list pride as the chief sin from which all other sin springs, weren't they? Now, haughty means to be high above. It's a word we don't use much anymore. Haughty, to be high above, to be exalted, to be lifted up. And eyes here, these are no doubt the organs of sight, our eyeballs. But from Hebrew lexicons, the sense of this word eyes here in the Hebrew is a look with the eyes. A look with the eyes. So essentially, haughty eyes is to look on oneself, to see oneself as superior. This is to have a self-image of being highly exalted, to be lifted up above everything and everyone else. This is arrogant ambition. This is the sin of self-exalting pride, where we are our own little g god in our minds, where we worship ourselves as an idol. believing we are most important. But God's Word says God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him. Well, sin number two, verse 17, a lying tongue. Sin number two, a lying tongue. And this phrase means to be or become a liar or deceiver with verbal speech. So lying here means to engage in lies and deceit. It means to breach the faith of someone. And tongue, this means language. This is speech conceived in the mouth with the tongue. So essentially, lying tongue is the sin of lying and deceiving. Or in other words, it's referred to as a tongue of deceit, is a good way to think of it. Often in an attempt to distort reality through deception for some personal gain. This phrase is used to describe false prophets in Jeremiah 14:14, and even Judas Iscariot in Acts 1:20. And God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him. Well, sin number three, look at verse 17. Sin number three, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. This phrase means to be or become a physical murderer without cause. This is to physically take the life of a person without biblical grounds, without biblical regard for human life that's been created in the image of God. But a side note, this is not self-defense. Nor is this the righteous execution by governing authorities for evil doing, as the Bible allows for both self-defense and capital punishment without those being called sin. Rather, this is malicious murder. I like that phrase found in the commentaries. Malicious murder of someone who does not deserve to have their life ended. Let's take this phrase apart. So hands, these are the anatomical physical hands of a person. That shed, that caused a flow or pour out, what? Innocent blood. Now, innocent means blameless, right? Free from evil or guilt. Doesn't deserve that to happen to them. And blood is the anatomical physical blood, the lifeblood of the person. So this is the sin of malicious murder, causing that lifeblood to flow of that innocent person. And God hates it. And it's an abomination to Him. Well, sin number four, verse 18. A heart that devises wicked thoughts. Your Bible might say, or plans. A heart that devises wicked thoughts. Sin number four. And this phrase means to be or become a schemer. Kind of like a con artist. A schemer. This is to plan, to devise ungodly, unbiblical, wicked schemes in the mind from the heart. Even if not acted upon, this is just the thought life. And let's take these phrases apart. So heart here, a heart, this is one's inner self, the core of a person. The heart is what characterizes a person due to the focus of their thoughts and their mind and their emotions and their actions. That's what it speaks of when we talk of the heart. And what do we see? A heart that devises. And that phrase means to plot or to plan. One Hebrew lexicon says this is like plowing or engraving like a craftsman. Or somebody crafting like an artisan. That's what this devises means. This is someone who is characterized by plotting and planning and crafting. What? What does our verse say? Verse 18. Wicked thoughts. Wicked. Evil. Depraved, immoral, unethical thoughts. And that word thoughts is intentional plans, right? Taking steps in the mind. So this is the sin of unbiblical thoughts, evil thoughts. This is a heart that plots and plans wicked schemes in the mind. And we know where sin begins, right? In the mind. And God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him. That's why we're to take every one of our thoughts captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Well, sin number five, verse 18. Feet that hasten to run to evil. Sin number five, feet that hasten to run, your Bible may say run rapidly to evil. And this phrase means to be or become not just a thinker, a doer of evil. This is thoughts moving to action. Wicked thoughts moving to evil action. This is being quick to engage in sin with enthusiasm. Let's take this phrase apart. So feet here, these are the anatomical, physical feet of a person that hasten. And that word means to act quickly or rashly, to act with great speed. So it's not moving, it's movement in a quick way that do what? To run, to move toward or away from something fast with one's feet. But what do we see here in Scripture? Is it moving toward or away? Maybe both. Right? To evil, toward things that are wicked, depraved, immoral, and unethical. The other way to think of it is to run away from that which is good and holy and righteous. So this is the sin of unbiblical acts, evil acts. This is evil action that flows from wicked thoughts, and God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him. Sin number 6, verse 19. Sin number 6, verse 19. A false witness who breathes out lies. Your Bible may say utters lies. And this phrase means to be or become a liar or a deceiver under oath. Another one word for that is a perjurer. So let's take this phrase apart. A false, this is the quality of being fraudulent. And witness here has the context of a legal setting. This is a person who will testify to something under oath. And so this false witness is one who breathes out, who speaks, who declares, who testifies to what? Lies. Right? A statement that deviates from or perverts the truth. So this sin of lying and deception under oath, giving false testimony, is one perjuring themselves. And God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him. And finally, sin number 7, verse 19. Sin number 7, verse 19. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Your Bible may say, and one who sends out or sows strife or discord among brothers. This phrase means to be or become a divisive person. This is to be an agitator amongst people to whom you share a close or distant bond with. It's like stirring it up with your blood relatives or church family or friends or countrymen. So let's take this phrase apart. One, a person here, man or woman, who spreads. This phrase means is sending out, it's dispatching, it's sowing. But what does it say in our verse, verse 19? Spreading what? Strife, controversies, bitter conflict. But among whom? Among or between brothers. And this is taken in the broad sense of fellow mankind. This is not just blood relations, but also friends and companions and fellow citizens and countrymen. We're to lead quiet and peaceable lives. So this is the sin of being divisive, and God hates it, and it's an abomination to Him. Now, these 7 types of sin don't just happen in a vacuum, do they? They're just floating around? No. Right? There are people behind them, and God hates them as evildoers. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm sure you've heard the old adage, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Or said another way, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And I'm going to be talking about God here, not us. That's a whole nother sermon. Okay? So keep in mind, we're talking about God here. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. But are either of those statements biblically true? Is that even found in God's Word? That catchphrase, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin, is believed to have originated from a letter 2:11, that early church father Augustine of Hippo wrote in 423 AD, in which he wrote this statement, quote, with due love for the persons and hatred of the sin. In modern times, that catchphrase, Love the Sinner, Hate the Sin has been fueled around the world by Mahatma Gandhi's 1929 autobiography, in which Gandhi wrote this, quote, "Hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept which, though easy to understand, is rarely practiced, and that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world," end quote. But the late theologian R.C. Sproul disagreed on biblical grounds and wrote this pithy statement, quote, "It has been said that God hates the sin and loves the sinner, but it's the sinner God sends to hell, not just the sin," end quote. Gotta love Sproul, right? So you will not find that saying, God hates the sin but loves the sinner, in God's Word. This is an unbiblical misconception perpetuated by the world. But why is it a misconception? Well, here's a logic equation. Okay, A plus B equals C. Dr. Ed Oast did a syllogism this morning. I'll do one tonight. So premise A, if God hates these seven types of sins, and He does, plus B, and these sins are reviling, repulsive, disgusting, and detestable to Him as a holy God, and they are, then premise C, then God, as a perfect, holy God, must hate and abhor the person who is characterized by these seven sins. Now, while it's true that God's desired will, if you were in FOF, you've learned that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, join FOF. Okay? While it is true that God's desired will is for all mankind, all people, to be saved from His wrath. That's what He desires. The only person, the only sinner whom God loves is the repentant sinner. Repentant sinner who is clothed in Christ's righteousness. The only sinner whom God loves is the repentant sinner who is clothed in Christ's righteousness. This is straight out of God's Word. Psalm 11:5. Yahweh tests, He refines like precious metal, the righteous. But, strong contrastive, the wicked and the one who loves violence, his, Yahweh's, soul hates. Psalm 145:20. Yahweh keeps all who love Him, but, a strong contrastive, all the wicked He will destroy. Or Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh. But, a strong contrastive, He, Yahweh, loves one who pursues righteousness. So a more biblically accurate saying would be, God hates the sin and the unrepentant sinner. Or another way to say it, God hates the sin, yet only loves the sinner whom He, God, has saved. As John MacArthur aptly said, quote, "The determination to separate who a person is and what he does has also infiltrated the church. The exhortation to love the sinner and hate the sin is a clever Christian cliche regularly used to deflect people's responsibility and accountability for their sin." MacArthur continues, "The cliche of loving the sinner and hating the sin follows the same dualistic reasoning as Gnostic heresies that we ought to effectively divorce the sinner from the culpability and consequences of his sin," end quote. So the fact that God hates both sin and the unsaved sinner takes us to the second point of our outline. Point number two, a person God hates. Point number two, a person God hates. And let's look at verses 12 through 14. Proverbs 6:12 through 14. Verse 12, "A vile," your Bible may say a worthless, "person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth." Your Bible may say, or goes about with crooked speech. 13, "Who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads contentions." Your Bible may say, or spreads strife or sows discord. Stop there. These verses are important to cover because they set up the spiritually deadly nature of Solomon's description of the seven types of sin we just covered. without reading verses 12 through 14 together with verses 16 through 19, we just have a list of what God hates and are an abomination to Him in verses 16 through 19. And we miss the setup to verse 15, which is the spiritually deadly result of being unsaved. More on that in our third point a bit later. So the list of seven types of sins we just looked at fit hand in glove with this description of the character of the wicked, vile person who commits these sins. So these verses about the sinner here in 12 through 14 belong together with the sin in verses 16 through 19 to maintain the context of the passage, to maintain the context of the proverb, as both the sin and the sinner are objects of God's hate and abhorrence. In other words, verses 16 through 19 in point number 1 act as a summary of the warnings that we're about to see here in verses 12 through 14 as point number 2. So let's take these verses apart and connect them poetically to point number 1. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. A vile or worthless person, a wicked man, that's a human being, is the one. Stop there. Well, vile and wicked here are synonymous. They're synonymous. Although two different Hebrew words, Hebrew lexicons tell us the sense is the same. So this is Solomon repeating the same thing twice for emphasis. These words in the Hebrew relate to the morals, the character of a person being evil, wicked, and worthless. This is a worthless, useless person who is characterized by sin and injustice, by deception and falsity. This is a person having nothing good to offer, and thus is a good for nothing. You've heard that phrase before. Other translations call this person a scoundrel or a naughty person, not meaning worth nothing, so a worth nothing person, or a troublemaker. And R.C. Sproul indicates this is, quote, a base and worthless person with an element of active malevolence. Now, what does malevolence mean? Well, malevolence means having or showing a state of wishing to do evil to others. Another way to think of it is intentionally trying to harm others due to vicious ill will, spite, or hatred. Commentators noted that this is literally a, quote, person of Belial. Have you heard that before? A person of Belial, which, as John MacArthur noted, is a term which came to be used of the devil himself. 2 Corinthians 6:15. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, capital B? That's Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Warren Wiersbe described, it's the Hebrew word Belial, belai meaning without, and y'all, don't, no Texan thing here, okay? I don't even know if I'm pronouncing, but y'all means prophet, okay, without prophet, used to describe worthless people. So this vile, wicked person is characterized by being an unsaved person because they are in league with the devil. They're called a person of Belial. Well, that's a person of Satan. They are a slave of Satan and have nothing good of God to offer and are worthless, lawless, base in God's eyes. That's the context here. And verse 12 says this vile, wicked person is the one, notice is here, no if, and, or buts. This vile, wicked person is one who does what's about to be described. So Solomon is going to show us six who statements, W-H-O, who statements, to describe the person who is vile and wicked and in league with Satan. But there's actually seven sins listed here. And a quick side note, this is brilliant poetic writing here by King Solomon. Because verses 12 through 14 only give us six who statements, yet he ties it to the seven sins verses, mentioned in verses 16 through 19. So in poetic form, Solomon uses that literary device in verse 16 for a dual purpose. It's an attention grabber, and it's to say this is a complete list, but it also ties the passages together for context. Remember what he says? There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him. And what we're going to see is a list of six actions which tie into our prior list of seven sins, all of which God hates and are an abomination to him, that are within, that characterize a vile, wicked, unsaved person. That's why I put these verses as point number two, because it will help us see the connection as to how these seven types of sin are spiritually deadly to the person who does them. To help set this up, John MacArthur gave a historical example on how these evil actions would have been recognized by the readers at the time as belonging to a wicked, evil person. MacArthur said, quote, "Apparently, winks, signals, and pointing was common in the Near East. Fearing detection and to hide his intention, the deceiver spoke lies to the victim while giving signals with his eyes, hands, and feet to someone else who was in on the deception to carry out the intrigue." We still see that today, right? Pickpockets, that sort of thing. And more generally about these verses, Warren Wiersbe agreed. He said, quote, "Every part..." What he said is that Solomon's mentioning here, every part of the wicked person's anatomy is devoted to evil, and his body language communicates evil. That's the picture here. End quote. And so we'll see that whole body evil deception with mouth, eyes, feet, hands, and heart poetically tied together in these verses. So let's look at these sinful actions that characterize who the vile, wicked, unsaved person is at their core, in their heart. And again, I'll show you how Solomon poetically connects these six who statements to our list of seven sins in point number one, because they're in a slightly different order. Look at verse 12 again. Look at the first action. Action number one, verse 12. "Who walks," or who goes about, "with a perverse mouth." Your Bible may say with crooked speech. So two parts of this description to look at. Walks here is to behave in a certain way. So this is someone who behaves or who lives with a what? Verse 12, perverse mouth. And that is acting with perversion in speech. Well, what does that mean? That is speech that is with wrongness and falsehood. It's essentially crooked speech. That's a good translation. So this first action is a person who is characterized by, right, in their heart, by daily behavior that has crooked, false, deceitful speech. And from our list of sins in the first point of our outline, this relates poetically to both the sin of a false witness, sin number six, and also the sin of a lying tongue, sin number two. So this poetic connection here is the tongue between the two sections of our passage tonight. And next, King Solomon's going to point out three related actions to deceptive speech: winking, signaling, and pointing, that show the wicked do not speak plainly and openly, but rather attempt to hide their true motivations through nonverbal signs of deception. There is a coordinated effort by the wicked person to use their whole body to mislead, saying one thing yet doing another. That's the picture. These are the actions of a schemer who commits hidden deeds in a conspiring way. So let's look at these three actions. Verse 13. So action number two, verse 13, who winks with his eyes. This is the physical act of compressing the eyelids, winking. Don't be winking at me. But Hebrew lexicons indicate that this phrase specifically relates to winking the eyelids intentionally as a signal. So it's not blinking. It's winking as a signal with a mocking, malicious, or deceitful intent, Hebrew lexicons tell us. So this is more than just blinking here, but it's winking as a silent, nonverbal signal for evil, deceitful, or malicious intent. And from our list of sins in the first point of our outline, this relates poetically to the sin of haughty eyes, sin number one. The poetic connection being the eyes. Well, action number three, verse 13. Action number three, who signals with his feet. Your Bible may say scrapes with his feet. That's the literal translation, who scrapes with his feet. And this is to communicate silently and non-verbally by signaling with the scraping of a foot or shuffling of feet. Again, this is signaling silently, non-verbally, for an evil intent, but with the feet this time instead of the eyes. And from our list of sins and our first point of our outline, this relates poetically to feet that hasten to run to evil, sin number five. The poetic connection being the feet. Well, action number four, verse 13. Action number four, who points with, literally instructs with, his fingers. This is to instruct or to teach or to signal with the finger of a hand. Again, this is signaling or directing by indicating a place, a direction, a person or a thing, either spatially or figuratively, but doing so silently, non-verbally, using fingers on a hand. And from our list of sins in the first point of our outline, this relates poetically to hands that shed innocent blood, sin number three. That poetic connection being hands. Well, action number five, verse 14. Action number five, verse 14. Who with perversity in his heart, your translation may say with perverted heart, continually devises evil. Let's take this phrase apart. Well, perversity, this is the characteristic of deliberately deviating from what is good. It's departing from that which is good. And since we know that God is ultimately good, this is deliberately deviating from who God is and what He calls us to do as human beings. And where does this perversity, this deliberate disobedience occur? What does verse 14 say? In his heart, in a person's heart, in the inner self, at the core of who the person is. And how often does this deliberate disobedience, the core of who the person is, occur? What does the passage, what does the verse say? Continually, right? This is a compound word meaning all, everything, the whole, entire, plus time. So it literally is all of the time. And what do they do all of the time? Devises evil. And I've already described devises here as to plow or to plan, to engrave like a craftsman, to craft like an artisan. This is someone who is characterized by plotting and planning. And what do they devise? Evil. Evil. Contemptible, reprobate behavior. Disobedience to God. So this is a person who at the core of who they are engages in deliberate disobedience of God by crafting and planning evil, reprobate behavior. And from our list of sins in the first point of our outline, this relates poetically to a heart that devises wicked thoughts or plans. Sin number four. The poetic connection being the heart. And lastly, action number six. Action number six, that's in verse 14 as well. Who spreads or sends out or sows contentions. So strife or discord. Two aspects of this phrase. Spreads, again, this is sending out. To dispatch, to sow, what? Contentions. Contentions, strife, discord, quarrels, controversies. So this is a person who intentionally creates or fuels conflict. And from our list of sins in the first point of our outline, this relates poetically to spreading strife among brothers, sin number seven. So the poetic connection here is a divisive person. So the takeaway from verses 12 through 14 as the second point of our outline is that God hates the ways, He hates the actions of wicked, evil, vile sinners. And what this means, on the other hand, is that God loves those whom He saved to walk uprightly and righteously. Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but, contrastive, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but, a contrastive, he loves one who pursues righteousness. Here's the point of our second point. The person who Yahweh God hates is characterized by one or more of these seven types of sin that God hates and are an abomination to him. Self-exalting pride, lying and deceitful speech, malicious murder, evil thoughts that plan wicked schemes, evil actions that flow from wicked thoughts, giving false testimony, and being divisive. Those are the catalog of sins. And these types of sin will manifest themselves in one or more of the six actions or character traits that God hates and are an abomination to him. That's lying, deception, and scheming with the eyes, tongue, hands, or feet, essentially the whole body. Crafting and planning wicked, reprobate, disobedient behavior in the heart and mind. That's essentially at the core of who the person is. And intentionally creating or fueling conflict, strife, and contention. And being a person who is characterized by these sins is a spiritually deadly thing. Why? Because God hates that person, and they are an abomination to him as a wicked evildoer, and a deadly result from God is going to come to pass. So King Solomon here gives us a therefore in verse 15 as the center point of his instruction, which is another method of Hebrew poetry to put the point right in the middle, which moves us to our third and final point of our outline. Point number 3, a deadly result of God's hate. Verse 15, a deadly result of God's hate. Look at our final verse, Proverbs 6:15. Therefore, right, because of the character of the vile, wicked person that we just went through in 12 through 14, his disaster, your Bible may say calamity, will come suddenly, instantly, in a moment. He will be broken and there will be no healing. It may say will be beyond healing. Stop there. So Solomon shows us here the spiritually deadly result of God's hate that is directed towards the person who is characterized by one or more of the seven types of sin we covered. We're going to see the result of these six character traits, point number 2, which spring from the seven types of sin that God hates, point number 1. So let's take this verse apart. Therefore, because of everything we just read, we just said, because one or more of the abhorrent, disgusting, repulsive seven types of sin that God hates, which characterize a vile, wicked person through six types of sinful actions, because that person chooses to engage in those sins, that person brings upon themselves the following outcome that is about to be described here in verse 15. And what outcome is that? What does verse 15 say? His disaster, his calamity. This is an event resulting in great loss and misfortune. This is a person's calamity. Essentially, this wicked, vile, evil person will be destroyed. And how will that disaster come on that person? What does the verse say? 15. Will come suddenly, surprisingly quick, without warning, like a surprise. And this is a certainty. Notice that it will come to pass. It will come without warning. And to repeat the point for emphasis, which is common in ancient Hebrew writing, Solomon restates it in a different way. Notice the semicolon here in your Bible. To take a literary pause in verse 15, Solomon continues, instantly. Right, according to Hebrew lexicons, this is a different Hebrew word than suddenly, but with the same sense. Just in case the reader did not get how swiftly this will come using the first word, Solomon uses a second word to communicate the same truth for emphasis. So instantly also means to be surprisingly quick and without warning. And what disastrous event will instantly occur to the wicked, vile, unsaved sinner? What does it say? He will be broken. He will be broken, to be weakened or destroyed, to be smashed or shattered. And this is key, in spirit. In spirit. Hebrew lexicons indicate this is not physical destruction, but rather spiritual destruction. The unrepentant evildoer will be broken, smashed spiritually. This is why all that we've covered tonight is spiritually deadly, because what we just read in Proverbs 6, the sinful, unrepentant actions in verses 12 through 14 and 16 through 19 leads a person to being destroyed spiritually by God. Again, this swift destruction is a certainty. It will come to pass. God, as the perfect, holy, righteous judge, will ultimately punish the wicked. Psalm 7:11 through 13. Listen. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and prepared it. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. And Proverbs 24:20, for there will be no future for the evil one. The lamp of the wicked will go out. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 15 again. And there's an and here that we need to pay attention to. So this is not just disaster. It's not just being broken or crushed. Those are bad enough. But there's an and here to provide a terrifying thought. If you are not saved from God's wrath by and through Jesus Christ, what does verse 15 say? There will be no healing. There will be no remedy from your sudden doom. There will be no way to heal what is spiritually broken and destroyed by God. Essentially, this devastating, spiritually deadly outcome will be irreversible. And again, this is a certainty. Spiritual healing will not come to pass. In other words, verse 15 is saying, if you are not saved by Yahweh, the one true God, through the saving work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you are headed to eternal spiritual destruction for which there is no remedy. You are spiritually dead, and you will remain that way, and this will lead to your eternal punishment in hell. As John MacArthur notes, quote, a person's judgment will fit his crime when God judges, end quote. Jesus says this about him, Jesus, casting unsaved sinners into hell as the judge. Luke 13:27 and 28. And he, Jesus, will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. In that place, in hell, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is why those seven types of sin that God hates, which characterize the vile, wicked, unrepentant person who engages in them, is committing spiritually deadly acts that God will swiftly and completely and eternally deal with. Well, in closing, there's two types of people hearing these practical warnings of King Solomon here in this proverb. Those who know Christ and those who reject Christ. For those of you who know in your heart that you are not a true follower of Christ, who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master, or you're trying to fake it till you make it by pretending to be a Christian, and your life is characterized by what is described here as a vile, wicked person. I've explained what God's word says plainly. God sees you as wicked, and you will stumble in swift destruction, straight into God's perfect judgment and holy wrath, landing you straight into the pit of hell for all of eternity because of the spiritually deadly nature of your sin against a holy God. But it does not have to be that way. You can be pardoned. You can be forgiven. Unlike all that lore, that Christian lore, you can be pardoned and forgiven. God desires to save you from the wrath you're storing up for yourself. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this? This very hour, right now, pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, and Master. Confess your sin against a holy God and seek His forgiveness. Ask God to change your heart and mind by opening your eyes to the truth of His Word. Seek God's help to walk in the opposite direction of sin and walk toward godliness in Christ. And don't leave this place without speaking to one of our leaders up front following the service. Now, for those of you who know in your heart that you are a true follower of Christ, who deny self, and who are willing to do whatever it takes, even die, to live for Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, and Master. Yet, your life is starting to be characterized by any of these seven types of sin that God hates. Or you're starting to resemble any of these six character traits of a person God hates. Be warned. It's a loving instruction here. Be warned. You are treading down a dangerous path, brothers and sisters. And just as Solomon is giving loving instruction, a loving warning to a son, our Heavenly Father is giving us loving instruction through His Word, a loving warning as His children. So what do we do with this? Well, this very hour, right now, examine yourself. Test the motivations of your heart, mind, and actions. Confess your sin against your Heavenly Father and seek His forgiveness as His child. Repent and start walking in the Christ-like manner for which you have been called to the Lord, not walking in a way that God hates and is an abomination to Him. Let your character as a Christ follower be the opposite of what God hates. What commentator Alan Ross described as humility and truthful speech and preservation of life and pure thoughts and eagerness to do good and honest witness and peaceful harmony. And have confidence that when, not if, but when you stumble and sin, and that sin does not define you, and you're not characterized by that sin, that Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Abba, our Dad, will pick you up and dust you off and forgive you when you confess and repent and turn away from your sin as you carry on in your Christian walk, safe in the arms of your Heavenly Father, until one day you are home with Him in radiant glory and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for this profound truth, this proverb. Well, the only question now is, what will we do with an instructional message like this from the wisest man who ever lived beside Jesus? If we're honest with ourselves, we all have some self-examination and repenting to do, don't we? Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we've shared as a church family around Your Word. And this is a sobering passage of Your Word we've looked at this evening, Father. Help us even now to be examining our hearts to see if any of these seven types of sin are present in our lives. For those here listening, here in the room or online, who are Your children, who are true followers of Christ, please help us, Father, to be quick to heed the practical warning here of King Solomon. Help us to be quick to confess any of these sins to You, Father. Help us to seek Your forgiveness right at the moment we sin or realize our sin. And help us to repent of these sins, to turn away from them, so that we can live righteously pure lives in and for Christ as His ambassadors. Now, for those here who are listening, or those online who are listening, who are not Your children, who reject Jesus Christ, and who are characterized by one or more of these seven sins we just covered, please help them, Father, to realize the wickedness of their lives. Help them to realize that You, Yahweh, the one true God, hates their sin and sees them as a rebellious sinner who are an abomination to you, unless they are forgiven through the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, bring them to a low place when they will finally look up to you in your high place and turn away from their sin against you, so that they finally realize their need to be saved from disaster, from destruction that comes from your holy wrath, which awaits them in hell for all of eternity. Father, let this be the day of their salvation when they receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and their Lord and their Master. And as we end tonight, we thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and for you giving us new spiritual eyes and a renewed heart to comprehend your word and live by it. In the precious name of our Savior, Lord, and Master, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.